Welcome to the West City Podcast. We hope you are encouraged by today's message. If you want to hear more podcasts, you can access them through the West City website found in the description link.
When you're thinking about, you know, the birth of a child in a remote location, especially to us thousands of years ago, it's like unremarkable. Babies are being born all the time. And yet what we say is it's the most remarkable of days, the most remarkable of days that we celebrate the birth of the one who would completely change history. And we're kind of having a bit of a look at reasons that make it so remarkable. What changes it from being completely, you know, just another day in the calendar to something or an event that was so remarkable in history? I should say I'm Kelly, by the way, because there's some people here that I won't know, and I'm part of the West City team. You know, recently I came back from Nepal, and I've been in Nepal. I work over, do a lot of international development work, and I was up in Nepal, and I had to take a flight from Kathmandu to Chitwan, and that is only 150 kilometres, but it can take you up to 9 hours on the road. Crazy, isn't it? Just because of the weaving and over the mountains you have to do, and otherwise it takes you 18 minutes on a flight. So which one do you choose? Some people still choose the 9 hours, I think, but you just have to go through the mountains and these tiny little planes, but it's very exciting. Anyway, as we were getting to the airport, I had to fly at 9:45. The travel agent said to us, oh, don't worry about getting there till 9:15 or 9:30, because the flight's never on time. I thought, well, I better not do that. So I got there at about 9, I think, 45 minutes early, and sure enough, flight delayed. Another flight delayed. 2.5 hours later, the flight was still delayed. And the funniest thing is the reason for the flight delay that was up on the monitor said VVIP. Like, not just a very important person, but a very, very important person was actually somewhere in the vicinity of the airport. Turns out it was the Prime Minister, and he was just somewhere on the tarmac at the international or the domestic airport, and so no flights went in or out while that was happening. I thought, gosh, he has a bit of power. I thought, that's such a human... Oh, is that okay? That's such a human thing. This idea of ranking people. I'm almost going to go to a handheld if this keeps up. I think I will. Hello, hello, that's better. It's such a human thing, this idea of ranking people. You know, a VIP, oh no, let's have a VVIP, just to make sure that someone knows that they're really important and we know it. You know, in our culture we have now these terms like A-listers. What's an A-lister? Who are you? I don't know you. You're not an A-lister in my world. But somehow people get all these titles that seem to give them a lot of credit. We have these people who are now on Facebook or now on the social media, they're called influencers. And you get someone to, I don't know, do something and become the influencer, and then you become a semi-influencer by virtue of the fact you know them. You know, I think these terms are just madness. And may I just say, the church is not exempt from all of this rankings. So I don't want to think we're sitting in a little, like, safe space in that respect. We've been ranking people forever as well and giving everyone little, you know, where do you sit in the hierarchy? I went to a church conference a few years ago, it'd be about 5 or 6 years ago now, and when I went up to, I was working at a large church then, and when I went up to register or say I was there, they said, oh, you go in that door. And I was like, oh, well, you know. So they had doors, and then on the side door, there was a door with a red carpet through to another room. I was like, since when do churches have red carpets for particular entries? Crazy. It's not the way it should be, is it? Somehow, when I think about what Jesus is like and the arrival of Jesus as a baby, it tells us a story of what God is like. And he just doesn't have any of that in his head whatsoever. Luke 2, 1 to 20 says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register.
So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to a firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and she placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Point number one. There was no guest room available for the king of the world. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, because I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, because you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." He needed to tell them that, because that certainly wasn't what they were expecting. And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." And when the angels had left them and they'd gone into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen, which were just as they had been told. You know, the arrival of Jesus, I think it's so amazing that it was first announced to these shepherds. That's who gets all of the front stage when it's going to be announced that the King of Heaven's going to be born. The shepherds in the field, not the religious leaders, not the VVIPs, not even the VIPs, the shepherds. And, you know, that was not an esteemed role. Sometimes we get this picture that, oh, you know, the shepherds were like the landowners and the owners of the stock, but they weren't. The shepherds were the hired help. Most often they were just very lowly paid, understood to be living in poverty because that's why you took on the job of a shepherd. They are itinerant people who just hired out their services. They described them as not necessary. It wasn't hard work, but it was meagre work. It was not esteemed. It was lonely and it was almost destined to end in poverty. And God says, "I'm going to announce I'm coming. I think I'll tell the shepherds." I think it makes it incredibly remarkable. And yet, here we are looking at a story back 2,000 years ago and saying, what does it mean for us today? What does that story mean? What does that part of the story mean? You know, I am clear what it means. It means that Jesus is the Saviour of the whole world. Jesus came for everyone. That John 3:16 and 17, which we all know, or many of us would know, we grew up in Sunday school or, you know, just heard it around the even in the sports world, they often have it up on the, as a man who travels around in international sport, he puts up John 3:16 on a banner and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," not VVIP, "that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For he sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved." That's what I believe. He was just giving us the whisper. I came for the shepherds and I came for you. It's so easy to think that you've got to do all of these things to be the one he came for. But he came when people were so far from him and he was already calling their names. I think sometimes we just don't understand that everyone's supposed to be the insiders, everyone. And there are no outsiders because they're the kingdom of heaven. You know, I was remembering when I was working in this church And the senior minister used to regularly say to us, one time I remember him really being saying to the staff, "Now listen, I'm a little bit worried because I'm really not hearing enough swearing in the corridors." And I thought, he wasn't encouraging us to swear in the corridors. He was saying, no one's coming here as the refuge. People don't know that we're the refuge. That people who can be so far from God and not even understand what this whole Christianity means, they can come here and discover and listen and think and make their own choices. And it was such a great reminder of what Jesus did say. Time and time again in Scripture, Jesus is heard making it clear in word and in deed that he came for the world. I love him in Matthew 9, the message. It says Jesus overhears people obviously saying, "What's he doing? Mixing with his people are outside of the chosen ones, outside of the Jewish people, outside of the church." And Jesus overhearing this, he shoots back. "Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick? Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. And I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders." He was so straight. "I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. An invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out." You know, the outsiders may appear to be, you know, the Jewish, non-Jewish people. Sometimes we think the outsiders that we'd be talking about are people who are, you know, poor, people of the developing world, maybe people who are sick and marginalised, but that's not the outsiders. So many people feel outsiders are just everyday people. Everyday people. People who may be rich or poor. They may be sick or well. They may be learned or unlearned. Oh, they may be skillful or lack skills. It doesn't matter. Because in God's kingdom, we're the whosoever. Last night I went to a movie and the movie was Bohemian Rhapsody. And I've always enjoyed Queen. Does anyone else like Queen? Anyway, I went and saw it and I didn't expect to be so moved. And you know what I was most moved about? I was most moved by a man who was longing to belong and never felt like he found it. And I guess I kept thinking, it's what we're supposed to be. It's what we're supposed to be. The people who are completely welcoming and say, "You belong. You're a whosoever and so am I. And God came for you, he came for me, and he came most of all to save us from ourselves," I think. Our own sense of self-importance or brokenness or what prevents us from being all that he's designed for us to be. You know, I was reading this, I quite like a bit of a quiz. Here's a whodunit for you. He's a bit of an unlikely outsider. He was born in London. That should give you a clue. Kidding, not really. Into a privileged home, with his father a leading physician and his mother a committed church attender. You would have thought he was in, wouldn't you? It's got it going for him. He was educated at rugby school, where he became head boy. Oh my. Later at Trinity College, Cambridge, and at Trinity he earned a double first in French and theology. He was elected a senior scholar. Yet he said about himself, "If there was a God, I was estranged from him. I tried to find him, but he seemed to be enveloped in a fog I could not penetrate." And that man is John Stott, who became one of the greatest theologians of the modern era. And he too needed people to throw their arms open and say, no, you do belong. Everyone can feel like that. One of the most influential theologians in our time describes himself as an outsider at a time. And I have too felt like that. I grew up in church. I grew up in church where I would have felt all everyone else's looking on the outside would have thought, she knows. She's got it all worked out about this stuff. And you know what? Deep inside, I didn't think I belonged in the church community because it seemed a closed way to be. But I know that's not true. I know we are diverse and we're incredibly different. There's some people who are conservative, there's some people who are not. And there's some people who are more disciplined, there's some people who are not. And there's some people who are rich and there's others who are not. It doesn't really matter. Because this kingdom isn't a kingdom of this world. This is the kingdom of God. And he's got a whole set of laws that do not go along with human thinking. You know, at times we can all feel or act like outsiders and we wonder if we're not worthy, we've lost our connection with God, we're just not meant to be, we're not good enough, we're not convinced. But just when we think everything is lost in spiritual terms, along comes Christmas. Along comes Christmas, and this is remarkable. Because there's a time when the announcement of the shepherds of the arrival of Christ is so counter to what we would expect that people often miss it, or they think it's a cute part of the nativity scene. The shepherds in the fields making their way to the manger. But it's not the cute side note. It's the centerpiece. It's the centerpiece. It's God announcing himself to men or women of the fields and reminding us all that I came for you. And today let's celebrate that. That we're all more than worthy. That we're all called because the King of Heaven came for us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I just want to read this blessing. Kind of lines up with what Kathleen spoke about on Sunday morning. I liked it and I thought this goes well. On this Christmas morning, may you be blessed with the spirit of the season, which is peace. The gladness of the season, which is hope. The heart of the season, which is love. And the focus of the season, which is Christ. Both now and forevermore. May it be so. Amen. Amen. We're going to just have the musician.
The church in the world. We do this by declaring the following benediction. May you know God's enabling as you join us in living it out. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So go and feed the hungry. Go and clothe the naked. Go and fight for justice. Go and end oppression. Go and proclaim anew the old, old story. Go and reach those who are running from God and God's church. Go and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, or even like us. And do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus. To hear your